It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. So begins Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities, considered by some to be the greatest novel written in the English language. Dickens intended it to be a chronicle of the spirit of the French Revolution that broke out in the late 1700s. But he could have just as well been writing about another historical period, long before, late at the end of the 8th century BCE, in Israel to the north and Judah to the south. For what Dickens said about London and Paris is similar to what the prophet Micah had to say to Samaria and Jerusalem. Who was this prophet Micah? One place to start with an answer is his name. Micah was a shortened, popular male name in ancient Judah, but its meaning stands tall. In fact, the name itself captures the theme of his entire prophetic message. When his book, Poetic and Prophetic Oracles, is compared in size to his contemporary Isaiah of Jerusalem, it is easy to see why Micah is classified as one of the 12 minor prophets. That being said, the brevity of his name, as well as the conciseness of his book, was anything but minor. For his name, a four-letter word in Hebrew, Mika essentially is a rhetorical question. Who is like Yahweh? Who is like Yahweh? One of the answers to that you heard in the duet that Stephen and Scott played this morning. How majestic is your name? And the psalmist is trying to relate the same message Micah is relating. If Micah's name suggests his prophetic message, little is known about Micah the person. This is not surprising, since the details of most of the prophets' lives were not nearly as important as their calling and their obedience to being a voice for a divine word in history. They are remembered for their words and not for their works. They remind people of the living God, not their own lives. Micah came from his hometown of Moresheth. Moresheth was a border town situated about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem in the southern kingdom. Because of its location and its rich, fertile lands, the southern hill country of Judah, it provided surplus produce, and it served as a strategic border town protecting Judah's southwest flank from invasion. To read Micah is to learn a lot, however, about God. Yahweh is the God who takes his covenantal promises with his people seriously, who will tolerate no rivals, who is the sovereign over all the nations. Yet Yahweh is also concerned about the plight of his people and their exploitation at the hands of the covetous rich and powerful. With telling of the truth, with just a just society and the importance of human rights, with the terrible blight of war in the world, and with what it means to be human. In addition, this God of Israel is not some dispassionate, distant figure, but one who suffers the pain of victims, is furious with their oppressors, and is exasperated with his own people because of their failure to respond to his grace. This is surely a God like no other, a great and powerful God who is also concerned with matters of mundane reality, like fairness and equity, poverty and wealth, widows and orphans. There's also a sense in which the rhetorical question posed by Micah's name is not an exclamation of praise, but also might be a cry of desperation. Who is like Yahweh? The obvious answer, no one. That's not a cry of theological acclaim, but a cry of lament. For Micah's people, the people of Judah or the southern kingdom in the 8th century BCE, they were called to imitate, to be like their God Yahweh, to reflect Yahweh's character and project his personality to the world by sharing and living God's values, walking with God and doing justice and being loving in God's name. The children of Yahweh were supposed to be a channel through which God would bless the world, to be a kingdom of priests in this world. For the Jewish people of God is the beginning or the starting place of God's project of salvation for a world that has hopelessly lost its way. Unfortunately, Judah in Micah's time has also lost his way. Judah was on the way to becoming a failed state, like one of today's third world countries, where might became right, and the country was one vast Hunger Games, with the wealthy and mighty elites preying on the rest of the population. In his classic book, The Prophetic Imagination, which has been gathering dust too long in my study bookshelf until preparing this message, Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann suggests that the ancient Jewish prophets like Micah were about two things. Their prophetic ministry included both criticizing and energizing. The prophets disturb our status quo, questioning the reigning order of things. They help us to see the normal state of affairs in a different light and advocate a new way of living. All this in every dimension of life, personal, social, spiritual, economical, and political. As the 20th century American theologian and ethicist was famous for putting it, prophets afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. Prophets energize God's people also. They intended to generate hope, affirm roots, and create a new future. They weren't just negative naysayers. They offered positive affirmation and encouragement. Yes, the prophets dished out the vinegar, but they also gave us the honey of the heart. Broadly speaking, Micah does this in four ways. First, he speaks about a remnant. He prophesies that disaster will befall the nation as a whole, but from this time of exile will come forth a remnant. All will not be lost. Out of the ruins, God will bring a measure of restoration and renewal. Micah also points to the last days, sometime in their far future. In words that echo Isaiah, Micah promises that there will come a day when many nations will come together and they will beat swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. This will be a time of comfort, not critique, of healing, not hellfire, of restoration, not ruin. This future salvation will include a Messiah, an anointed one, promised by Micah to come from a town called Bethlehem. Then Micah gives Israel two of the most memorable passages in all of Scripture. The first one reminds them of the nature of true religion. It consists not of outward forms or rote rituals, but of inner transformation. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to live, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Let us look briefly at the last requirement. Requirements here do not mean that you do this to get into heaven or to get God to love you. Rather, requirements are those things which are crucially important to God. Focus with me on the word walk. Walk implies slow. Walk implies measured. Walking is the opposite of running. Walking is a slow, deliberate pace. Now focus on the word humility. Humbly, not full of yourself, not preoccupied with yourself. Jesus said, the greatest person in the kingdom of God was a person who was humble like a little child. Jesus said that the greatest of all the virtues was humility. In the New Testament, the followers of Jesus were called the name Christian only once, but they are repeatedly called servants. Humility is sacrificing yourself to listen to the needs of others and the desires of God. Humility is forgetting yourself and your own needs and focusing on another. To walk humbly with God is to sacrifice your busy and self-centered self to focus on others, and especially God. Micah concludes his book with a reminder of the never-ending grace of God. In the last verses of his entire prophecy, he offers the false prophets, the drunken religious leaders, the corrupt politicians and greedy merchants a word of forgiveness. Even today, every year these words are read by Jews on their own Day of Atonement. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnants of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Beloved people of God, Micah's last word, then, is not one of prophetic critique. It's an evocative reminder of the encouraging hope that God offers to us all. Amen.